world sells young people that they can sow their wild oats and just have a big time and do whatever they want to, and then later in life they can amend their ways and change and, you know, get their life right, and that's all well and good. And as he was talking, he said, "Boys, I want you to know one thing. All that the world offers you is a bunch of baloney." And he used that word over and over again. And so afterwards, I said, "Do you like bologna?" He said, "I love bologna." Well, we talked Monday, and he'd had some garlic bologna for breakfast. I don't know if he's got any, had any tonight or not. So you might, when you get nearby, you can see whether he did or not. But he's a great guy. He graduated from Ambridge University. He's been preaching for 20 years. For the last 10 years, has served as a minister of the Leoma congregation in Leoma, Tennessee. Has a wonderful wife and three children. And tonight he's going to talk about the husband and wife, their responsibilities. Rodney, we're so glad you're with us.
Thank you, brother. I do like bologna, and I hadn't had any today. So if you got any at your house, it's in danger, okay? Appreciate you being here tonight. I know it is a holiday, and I'll just admit something out of the gate to you, okay? I made a mistake, all right? My wife's not here, so I can say that, okay? Don't tell her, please. Don't tell her, but I'm admitting to you, okay? When I agreed to come, I agreed to come on another night, and I had a topic, and then I needed to switch to tonight, and so somewhere in the mix of things, I got crossed, okay? So I don't have that topic, okay? I'm sorry. We will talk about marriage, all right? And we will talk about some responsibilities. I won't do like I've heard of preachers doing. You know, my topic for tonight is the husband and wife, their responsibilities, which reminds me of baptism. Have y'all studied baptism lately? I won't do that, okay? We're not going to go that far. But in my mind, for right, wrong, or indifferent, what I had in my mind to bring to you tonight is the importance of communication, commitment, and conflict resolution within marriage. And I, you know, I would be the world's worst to somebody tell me something and I hear what I want to hear, right? So in talking to Joe this week, I got to realizing that Dr. Frazier was here last Wednesday night. And if you were here for that, I really don't know why you're here for this. But, you know, I can't do anything to add upon what Dr. Frazier can do. And he talked to you about having a Christ-centered marriage. A wonderful, wonderful place to start. And I thought, man, this is going to be okay, you know, because he and I are both on husbands and wives, but he's going to, you know, it's going to be okay. Well, then he starts talking about commitment. And he starts talking about communication. And I thought, uh-oh. And so I don't have a lot to say about communication. You ready? That's about it, right? You women in the room, you understand how well husbands communicate, right? They don't have a lot to say, right? That's just kind of the way this thing works. Hey, here's what I know. I know that marriage is a lot of hard work. That's what I know. A lot of you in this room, you've been married longer than I've been alive. And I realize that, and I'm thankful for that, and I applaud you for that. I've only been married 15 years. I've got an 11-year-old. I know nothing about teenagers. I'm dreading that time in life. I know nothing about being married for 20 years, okay? All I know about is how to be married for 15 years. I've been there and done that. There's things I've regretted. There's things that I thought we did kind of well. There's things that if I could go back, I would go back and change. And I would dare say that whether you've been married 5 years or 55 years, you would say the same. And so I'm not claiming to be an expert on nothing. And I'm not claiming to have any answers to anything. I just simply know that marriage is hard work. And I tell young people all the time, and I believe this, that if you have a great marriage, that's as close to heaven as you can get on earth. But there's another side to that coin, right? You see, if you don't have a great marriage, that may be as close to hell as you can get on earth. And so My goal and my effort is to try to help us figure out what is a great marriage and how do we have a great marriage in life. Because that's, you know, I don't want just an average marriage. There's people all over the country that have average marriages. I want a great marriage. And so what does that look like, and how does that develop, and how do we keep that a great marriage? Well, I know that communication is key. And Dr. Frazier talked a lot about that last week, about the importance of clear communication. It is the number three cause of divorce, right behind unfaithfulness and money. And so communication. We live in a world where I kind of enjoy it, but I also recognize the danger of it. It's that little thing in your purse. It's that little thing in your pocket. It's called a cell phone. It's one of the greatest inventions to communication, and I'm convinced tonight that it's one of the detriments to marriages. Because we've started texting, we've started simple phone call, and so I leave work and I talk to my wife on the way home, and then when I get home, I've talked to her. I don't want to talk to her. I've talked to her, right? I want to go on and do something else. Or instead of having a conversation, it's that text message that, and if you ever get one of them little emoji faces from me, call 911 because somebody has hacked my phone, okay? Because I don't do those things, right? I can't figure out which one's smiling and which one's laughing and which one's crying, and so I just don't even do it at all, you know. So you can't, some of you do that well, and so you can put a little emotion into a text, but at the end of the day, it's you can read whatever you, texting is not real communication. Now, you can share information, but that's not real communication. And so what I'm afraid of is that we're sharing a lot more information in our marriages, but we're communicating maybe less, thus causing the breakdown of the husband and wife relationship. When I think about what the Bible says, you know what the Bible says in James 1 and verse 19. You know what the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 19. If you don't, I'll remind you. James 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angered. Well, that's not a marriage context, but it's important to marriage, isn't it? It can apply to marriage, can it? And how we communicate. Colossians 3 and verse 19, Paul warns the husbands not to be harsh with their wives. Don't be harsh. Or maybe Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good, only what is fitting, only what is proper, for the purpose of building up. Now, I got it. The context of marriage is in Ephesians 5. So Ephesians 4 is not in the context of marriage. I understand that. But the principle still applies. You want to have a great marriage? You don't let any corrupt thing come out of your mouth. And what does come out of your mouth, you make sure that it is encouraging, building up, and profitable for your spouse, husband or wife. Communication. I understand, and I listened to the lesson last week, and Dr. Frazier did a wonderful job explaining to you the importance of communication. So I'll move on to commitment. When I think about commitment, you know, I've heard all my life, when you say I do, you did, right? Here's my fear with that. We say that. I'm convinced we believe that, but we don't always live like that. And what I mean by that is that if you're going to make that promise, and if you're going to hold to that promise, then there is a behavior that is associated with that promise that tells others you believe in that promise. I call this the microwave society. That's what I call it. My parents right now, they have a microwave in their house that my mother tells me she bought when I was 7. Now, it wouldn't be any of your business how old I am, but for the sake of the illustration, I guess I need to tell you, right? I'm 34 years old. My mother and father's been using a microwave since I was 7 years old. The same microwave. I've been married 15 years. I'm on my 7th microwave. Okay, my mother and father have Not only did I, you know, warm up raviolis, but they're still warming up raviolis. They don't make microwaves like that anymore. You understand? So my parents' microwave is the exception to the rule. When I say microwave society, here's what I mean by that. It is a society in which when something breaks, you just throw it in the garbage and go get another. I mean, you don't try to fix it. You don't try to repair it. You don't spend any time on it. You just throw the thing in the dump and go get you another. When you get tired of the car you're driving or when it starts tearing up on you and you have to carry it to the shop, you just go trade the thing in. I mean, there's lots on every corner. You know, they'll finance you. They don't care what your credit is. They don't care how sorry of a money manager you are. And they really don't care how much you make, because as long as you'll sign the papers, they've got you and they'll loan you whatever they'll loan you. I never will forget. As I got married when I was 19 years old, and so I walked into a car lot one time, and the guy said, let's do this paperwork here. And he comes back to the table and he says, Mr. Livingston, any car you want, here's yours. And I thought, are you kidding? I'm 19 years old. Are you a dummy? I mean, I don't even know what it's like to pay for a car, and you're going to offer me anyone on this lot? That was the worst mistake I ever made in my life, right? But that's the society in which we live. You want it, you can have it. And if it isn't good enough, then go get the next model, or go get the better model, or go get the... And I'm okay with all of that to some degree, but here's my fear, is that it's affecting some spiritual principles, including marriage. And so what that means is that when I get tired of my wife, I just go trade her in for another model. You see, when she starts to break and tear up and end up in the shop, I just go trade her in. And if we're not careful, a mentality with a car spills over into a mentality with a relationship that's not supposed to be that way. But we live in that world. I call it the microwave world. And we have a lot of husbands and wives that are becoming dissatisfied for whatever reason. And so instead of trying to fix it, work on it, put forth the effort to make it better, you just throw it out. And the commitment's not there. Dr. Frazier shared with you last week the numbers of marriages. And if I don't remember them all correctly, but I think that first marriages fail at about a rate of 41%. Maybe that's in the church, because what I'm understanding is that it's higher than that as a society as a whole. It's up closer to 50%. Maybe in the church we're doing a little better. I don't know. He has a whole lot more statistical data than I do. But what I'm hearing is that, but he shared with you 41%. And then when you go to second marriages, it jumps up into the 60s, like 61, 62%. When you jump up into the third marriages, it jumps up to like 73%, as he shared with you last week. And that's what I'm hearing. That's what I'm understanding. So you know what I say to couples? I say, listen, hey, if y'all want to get married, that's great. Let me tell you something. Marriage is on life support. I'll just be real with you. Marriage is on life support. But here's what I know. According to the statistics, this is the best chance you got. The first one. The first one, I mean, I hate it. When you look at 1935, and according to some numbers I was looking at, something like 16 out of 1,000 marriages were ending in a divorce. In 1935, 16 out of 1,000. And then we come to today, and you want to use the number 41%, I mean, that's 4 out of 10. I'm thinking it might be closer to 5 out of 10. And then you start looking at second marriages and third marriages, and I try to simply say to these young people that are wanting to get married for the first time to each other, hey, listen, this is the best chance you've got. You need to figure out what commitment looks like, and you need to stay committed to this, because the numbers are telling me your chances don't get any better. Now, I'd love to tell you that first marriages are successful 90% of the time. I I'd really love to tell you 100% of the time. But I realize there's some factors and things that are in there that, would cause marriages to fail that would even be authorized by God in the Scriptures. But I'm not looking for a way out. And I'm afraid way too many people are. And so when it comes to this, Dr. Frazier called it committed love last week. When it comes to this idea of commitment, I'm not looking to trade my wife in. I'm not looking to get a new model. I'm not looking to throw her away and buy another one. No, I'm looking at how can she and I have a great marriage regardless of what the Lord sends our way. And some of those things may be good and some of those things may be bad. And she and I both may end up at the in the shop sometime. And I'm going to help her get out of the shop and she's going to help me get out of the shop, right? We're going to help each other through these repairs in life because, hey, let's face it, the body does what the body does, right? And it does fail sometimes. But we're committed to each other. The Bible still says in Genesis 2 and verse 24 that a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. For how long? Well, when you go over to Romans 7 and you begin to read where in a chapter where Paul is saying, hey, guys, you're free from the law. Isn't it a great blessing that you're free from the law? Let me illustrate that for you. As long as you're alive, you're bound by the law, but you recognize that when you die, you're no longer bound by the law. So we've had a death occur here. That's the point he's making. But he begins in Romans 7 and verse 2, and he says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. And if she goes off and marries another while he's alive, then she commits adultery. But when he's dead, verse 3, she goes and marries another. She's not guilty of adultery because she has fulfilled the marriage bonds of commitment until death. And we're living in a society that doesn't want to hear that. And it saddens me. Because marriage is a wonderful blessing and it is hard work. And I don't know if it's because we don't appreciate the value of the relationship or if it's because we don't respect the authority of Scripture or what the answer is. I told you, I don't have the answers. I just got a bunch of questions. But what I do know is that commitment is a concept that is fading, unfortunately. And so tonight I wanted to mention communication, and I didn't want to mention commitment. But what I really wanted to talk about tonight was conflict resolution. Man said, my wife and I, we don't have any conflict, right? I just give her what she wants and it all works well. Another man said, I always get the last word, right? Yes, ma'am. That's the last words, right? Always get the last word. You know what goes around my house? What I say goes around my house, right? You know how that ends, right? It goes right out the window, right? We don't have arguments in my house. We don't have conflict in my house. We have moments of intense fellowship. I borrowed that from somebody, but I've always liked it. I have moments of intense fellowship. Let's just be real tonight, okay? You don't have to be married long to realize that you're two different people with two different thought processes, with two different sets of opinions, and sometimes those don't always coincide with each other. And so conflict is bound to arise within a relationship where two people are trying to model this whole command of God to leave father and mother and hold fast to one's husband or wife, and the two become one flesh. And Jesus goes on in Matthew 19 and verse 6 and says, what God has joined together, you better not let man separate that. And so if it's a bond that is that close, that is that united, that is that together, there is bound to be some times when things creep in. You know, I wished I had all the reasons for why conflict arises in marriage. I don't have all the reasons. I know that money causes some conflicts. I know that jobs can cause conflict. I know that raising children can cause conflict. I know that double standards can cause conflict. I know that stress, be it financial, be it a child that's misbehaving, be it a child that's not excelling academically, there's a whole lot of things that could cause stress. Bills, house payments, job loss. I know those things cause conflict. That's just a short list for time's sake. You could give me some things that cause conflict in your relationship that I haven't even thought of. I know then what we can't do. I said to my wife this afternoon, just for fun, I said, "Hun, I'm speaking on conflict resolution tonight. I need to know your number one advice on how to deal with conflict." And she said, "Oh, it's simple for me. I just leave the house." I said, "Well, you know, it's funny because in my outline, one of the first things I want to say is that you can't deny it." Right? We're just having a fun conversation, but they're at times of conflict, they're not fun conversations, are they? And what we'd all have to admit is that we've probably been guilty of the silent treatment once upon a time, maybe twice. And all we're trying to do is deny the fact that there's a problem here. And you can sweep it under, I don't care what size the rug is in your home, but you can sweep it under there all you want to, there will still be a lump under that rug. It is not going away. It is not going to dissolve. So you can't just deny it. We know better than that. We try it. We wished we could, and it would just, we'll just wake up in the morning and it'll be gone. We can't downplay it. I mean, you know, it would be nice to, conflict arises and you say, "Oh, it's really not that big a deal. Oh, it's really not that big a deal." So you just kind of downplay it. You just keep downplaying it. And you just keep on and on. And really, you're not getting anywhere, but you know, psychologically, you think you are. And all you're trying to do is just, it's not as bad as you think it is. Or it's not as bad as it looks, kind of thing. Another thing we can't do is we can't dramatize it. You don't know me, and that's fair enough, but outside of the pulpit, I like to joke and cut up. I like to have a good time. I like to, you know, I like to let my hair down and enjoy life. I really do. And so a lot of times what I do, my coping mechanism is to just laugh it off, right? So you make a joke out of it. You put some drama to it, and you just kind of, you know, it eases the womb a little bit. And instead of, you know, I've always said you either got to laugh or cry, and I'm just going to laugh. But when it comes to dealing with conflict, there's nothing wrong with being a person who enjoys laughter and humor and likes to, you know, live a little lighter every now and then. Those are not bad things. Till it comes to dealing with conflict. And a lot of times when I'm trying to laugh, she's not laughing at all. It's not funny at all to her. I just want to kind of, you know, just put a little drama in here. And, you know, I can make a few voices here and there and, you know, be a Donald Duck or something, you know, and hopefully she'll, and she's not laughing because it's not funny. So what do we need to do with conflict? Well, I wish I had a full list here, but I'm just thinking about some things like being honest. Isn't honesty the greatest foundation upon which a marriage? Obviously, out beyond God or second to God. I don't want to take away from building your marriage upon the Creator. But isn't honesty ultimately the one of the rocks of this relationship? So just be honest. No, things are not good. I'm not happy. My feelings are hurt. I don't like, or I don't think that's good, or I don't think we did that right, or I think we need to just be honest. I mean, after all, it's your husband or wife there. I think we need to admit when we've made a mistake, when we're wrong. Those three little words, right? I am sorry. That's okay in marriage, isn't it? I think it would make for a lot stronger marriages, if you want my opinion. To admit when, hey, I messed up. I'm sorry. Several years ago now, we were at the marriage retreat over in the mountains, and Glenn Colley was there, and he was talking about conflict resolution, and he said basically there's four levels of it. The first level is a difficult day. You know, you're just had a bad day. And he talked about that level and gave some examples. And he said level two is where things reoccur. So like it's not just a difficult day, but it's like this issue comes up over and over and over and over. The third level is when you disagree on spiritual matters. So it's things like how to discipline children, or whether we go to church or not, or do we have a prayer at night with our children, and things like that, you know, spiritual in nature. That's level three, as he called it. And he gave some examples there and talked about that a little bit. And then he said level four is when trust is broken. So that's when somebody's had an affair, cheated on somebody. And then at that point, you're going to have to get help because you're going to need professional counseling to work through that and try to rebuild that. And thankfully, many have. But it's those first two categories that I'm thinking about tonight. I want to take you to Ephesians 5. I want you to think about it. I know Dr. Frazier took you here last week, but I want you to go back there with me to Ephesians 5 because I think the answer to conflict is just very simply put, it's love. He talked about having a committed love. I use the word complete. Having a complete, what does a complete love look like? What does unconditional love look like? You see, in those first two categories, those difficult days and those reoccurring problems, and you know what they are for your marriage, and I know what they are for my marriage. And sure, we've all had bad days, and we're bound to have another one or two before long. But then there are those level two issues that just kind of keep coming up, you know, over and over. And so it's kind of getting a little deeper into this whole conflict levels, as Brother Colley pointed them out. And so now I'm trying to come up with a solution here. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm having a bad day, and okay, I'll give you space. Hopefully tomorrow will be a better day. But when something is reoccurring, what is the solution there? What is the answer there? How do we... I find it amazing in Ephesians 5 that husbands... Paul told us to love our wives three times. I mean, either we're hard of hearing, or we're not very smart, or he was really emphasizing something here. And I think the third one's the case. He really recognized, the Holy Spirit recognized, a challenge for us. Not for women, not for... Wives don't have a challenge of loving their husbands by nature. But I think for us guys, it is a harder challenge. Because we're not created that way. We're not ingrained that way. We're not geared that way. And so I don't think it's haphazard that verse 25, he would say, husbands, love your wives. And he would tell us how, as Christ loved the church. And then in verse 28, he would say, husbands, love your wives. And then he would tell us how, as our own body. And then he would say in verse 33, let each of you love his wife. And then he would tell us how, as himself. I don't want to oversimplify any conflict, because I know that conflicts can be very deep and very detailed and very difficult. But I am convinced tonight that the answer is love. Now, I know what the wise man said in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I know what Proverbs 15 1 says, and I think it's an absolute great principle, and I think that it is the rule of thumb. There obviously will be exceptions to that, but I understand a soft answer. I understand the importance of trying to turn away wrath. And so in the midst of conflict, that soft answer, I also understand what Proverbs 25 and verse 11 said, that a word fitly spoken is like that gold apple on that silver platter. It's very precious. It's very priceless. It's very costly. And so the right word said at the right time, especially in conflict, can make all the difference to how it comes out or how the outcome is when all is said and done. And I don't want to discount those principles or ideas, because they're certainly there. But for me, it's just about how much do I love you? Because if I truly love her the way Paul tells me, the Holy Spirit tells me in Ephesians 5, then, boy, conflict doesn't look near as bad. But see, if I'm waning in my love for her like this, do I truly love her like Christ loved the church? Is there this oneness of loving her as my own body? Do I love her as myself? And then verse 33 at the end, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A mutual togetherness. Do I feel that? Because here's what I'm convinced of tonight, just based on my own experience, that when I truly love her the way Ephesians 5 lays it out, and when she is truly loving and submitting and respecting me as the husband and as the father of the home, and she recognizes the responsibilities that God has laid on me as the husband and as the father, then there is a mutual unity of togetherness that says, okay, this ain't good, but we got to get through it. We got to help each other to get, we're on the same team here. We're in this together. We are not going to let Satan get in the middle of this and try to ruin it. And so, what does that look like? Well, I think we got about 2 minutes here. So we're sitting at a marriage retreat over in the mountains again. It was another year. We get the opportunity to go every year. And the guy said, okay, for the next 30 minutes, we're going to learn how to fight. I thought, man, this is a great marriage retreat. We're going to learn how to fight. And then he proceeded to, and I wished I could remember who it was. Unfortunately, I don't, but his message just still is very clear in my mind. He said, we're going to talk about how to deal with fights within a marriage that we're calling conflict, little softer word there. But we're going to talk about, and so he said, let me just give you some practical things here. Number one, don't let any conflict be discussed longer than 30 minutes at a time. My wife and I are night owls. We like to stay up at night. But I'd be lying to you if I said there has been mornings at 1:30 when we were still talking a matter over and we had decided nothing. We've been talking about it for 2 or 3 hours, and we still hadn't come to a conclusion. We're both absolutely exhausted and wore out, and chances are we had to go to work the next morning. And what good are we to anybody? And the answer is none. So he said, find a time, put yourself on the clock, and you either get it worked out or you hit the pause button and you come back later. The second thing he said, that the first bell or second? That's first. All right, I still got one more. All right, good. The second thing he said was, thank you, sir. The second thing he said was, after you've set this time limit, then you've got to agree that there is only one topic going to be discussed. I heard this many years ago, and I love it. One guy says to another guy, man, when my wife gets upset, she's just historical. He said, you mean hysterical? And he said, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever did wrong for the entire time we've been married. And you're laughing like you've been there, right? You understand what I'm talking about? You understand what he's talking about? Isn't it the case that far too often we bury the hatchet only to leave the handle sticking out? And so it's like, okay, I'll forgive you, and I'm going to bury that, but just in case I need it later, and oftentimes when we get in those heated conversations, we start grabbing the handles, right? Well, now you remember when? Now you remember when? Now you remember when? He said, one topic at a time. Now, if there's other things you need to deal with, then you need to make an appointment to deal with them. I'm not saying don't deal with them. I'm just simply saying this conversation is to handle problem X. And we're not bringing problem Y and problem Z and problem A, B, and C back into it. We're dealing with problem X. And that's all we're going to deal with tonight. And if there are others, then we'll deal with others. The third thing he said was, speak in a whisper. Now, again, communication is key here, right? And how we communicate. My wife says to me far too often, and I'm just admitting to you, I've got something I've got to work on, okay? My wife says to me far too often, Rodney, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's how you say it that makes all the difference. It's what I said is not bad. It's just how I said it to her and what she heard. And so here's what happens far too often in these conflict meetings. We get into a volume match. We're not in a volume match here, okay? Because when my wife gets louder, guess what I have to do? I have to get louder. When I get louder, she has to get louder. And so if our goal is to speak in a whisper, it's going to be kind of hard for somebody to get mad, isn't it? And we're not in a shouting match here. We're in a discussion to try to handle this conflict. And then the last thing he said was, repeat, repeat, repeat. And what he meant by that was, and I've used this because, let me tell you something, ladies, wives, if you think we're hearing what you're saying, you're wrong, okay? We're hearing something else, all right? So what he said was, when she talks, you repeat back to her what you heard, and just in case that's not accurate, let her clarify. Now that sounds childish, but try it. Because what you'll find is that it's not a conflict problem, it's a communication problem. Because she's saying something and you're not hearing what she's saying, or you're hearing something totally different, or it could be vice versa with the ladies as well. So repeat, repeat. Now I'm hearing you say, and then let her or him agree or disagree. But it all boils back down. I want to leave you with this, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The Bible says, marriage is to be held in honor. Let me tell you something, folks. If you and I aren't going to honor our marriages, we have no right to demand anybody else to honor it. So here's where it all starts. You've got to honor your marriage. And when you honor your marriage, then you can demand others to to honor your marriage as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the evening you've blessed us with. Thank you for this holiday and for our independence as a country. But most of all, thank you for our independence from sin. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to speak on this wonderful relationship of marriage. Help us, Father, in our marriages, those of us who are, to make them what you would have us and want us to be. May we always be seeking to glorify and honor you within this relationship. And help us when we allow Satan to enter in and to creep in, to get him out. We pray all this through the name of Jesus. Amen.